Good morning, everyone. Last Lord's Day, as we closed, we were considering the undenominational position of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to continue this study with you today. As we close, we were raising the question, were the apostles of Christ classified differently religiously? Was Paul a member of a religious organization that Peter did not belong to? Or was John a disciple of a denomination that Peter and John were not members of? Of course, this question seems consummately absurd, does it not? Certainly nobody would claim that the apostles were anything religiously other than just disciples of Christ belonging to the Lord's church. This was true, of course, because no denomination that exists today existed at that time. All there was in the first century was the Lord's church. As Paul said in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you, and people who were members of the Lord's church. In view of the undenominational position of the apostles, that they were all members of the same thing, preaching the same thing, then we should raise a very pertinent and practical question today. Can people today, by faith in and obedience to Christ, be classified the same religiously as the apostles? In other words, is it possible for all of us today to simply be Christians, disciples of Christ, members of the church, without belonging to any denomination? To that I would like to give a resounding yes. It is possible for you to be just a Christian without belonging to any denomination today. You know, if the answer were in the negative, we would have to conclude that the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3, is not the same today that it was during the days of the apostles, which conclusion, of course, is unacceptable to all of those who believe in the integrity of the Word of God, Matthew 24:35. When men heed the injunction of the Apostle Paul, I beseech you therefore, be ye imitators of me, 1 Corinthians 4:16, they cannot possibly be members of any denomination. If they were such, they would not be imitating the apostle who presents this advice, for he belonged to nothing. I repeat, he belonged to nothing but the one body, the church of Jesus Christ. I'd like for us to turn our attention now to the 8th chapter of the book of Luke. In this context, the seed being the Word of God. The Bible says the seed is the Word of God, the seed of the kingdom. This passage is part of the Lord's explanation of his parable, the sower, and this is recorded in Luke 8:4-15. In the parable, a comparison is made between the planting of the literal seed in the ground and the figurative seed, the Word of God, in the human heart. A specific kind of seed always produces the same thing at any place and at any time. For example, wheat seed, whenever and wherever planted, when it germinates and brings forth fruit, will always produce the same thing, wheat and nothing else. In like manner, whenever and wherever the Word of God is planted in human hearts, when it germinates and bears fruit by belief and obedience, it always produces, without exception, the same thing. Just plain Christians, members of the Church of Christ, and nothing else. When the Word of God was planted over 1900 years ago in the hearts of men, germinating and bearing fruit, it produced just plain Christians, members of the Church of Christ. When the Word of God is planted during the 20th century in human hearts, germinating and bearing fruit, it produces just plain Christians, members of Christ's church. What the Word of God produces in one country, it will produce in another. Always just plain Christians, members of the Lord's church. The Bible only makes Christians only. It did that long before any denomination existed on earth. I submit to you that it will still do that in the day in which we live. Now you seriously consider with me the following conclusion. Listen, please. To produce something else besides just plain Christians, members of the one body, the Church of Christ, something else beside the Word of God must be planted in human hearts. If the seed, the Word of God, did not produce any other thing in the first century, then the plain seed, without anything else, will produce the same identical thing today. The seed, the Word of God, did not produce any of the denominations that exist in our world today. Now, I think it's difficult to come to that conclusion, for us to accept that conclusion, but I submit to you that that is precisely letting the Bible speak. The Word of God, the seed of the kingdom, in the first century did not produce any of the denominations that exist on this earth today. I submit to you that it would not today if we just plant it and it alone. I'd like for us now to turn our attention to the fact that denominationalism has been shown to be contrary to the law of God as expressed in the New Testament. And so it is wrong for us to be in religious division. The Bible tells us that sin is a transgression of the law of God. And there is no form of sin that is not degrading and destroying in its influence and its effect. And it is the thesis of our investigation, this study together on denominationalism, that there has been no greater blight or greater curse upon mankind than this dividing of our religious world. Instead of presenting to the world the purity of Christ's gospel, it has set forth a gospel of contradictions. And instead of exalting the New Testament, Christ, and Church of Unity, it has given to the world the picture of a Christ of division and dissension. The curse of denominationalism is manifold. Let's face it as it is. Let's let the Bible speak. Let's reason together on this. You know, consider this. After the Lord had prayed to the fathers, recorded in John 17, 20 and 21, that his disciples all would be one, he concluded with these words, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Jesus is simply and plainly stating that the effect of unity among his professed followers is to produce and encourage belief in him on the part of this unbelieving world. If unity results in belief, it is evident that division results in infidelity or unbelief. There is no greater cause of infidelity in the tragic divisions that is represented by denominationalism. Myriads of people in the many lands of the world who have heard the contradictory doctrines presented by the representative of various denominations have failed to accept the religion of Christ. Now think about it. In refusing to believe in and obey Christ, they have said, in fact, they have literally said to the missionaries that we have sent abroad, he said, if you who endeavor to teach us about Christ cannot agree as to his doctrine, how can you expect us to know what he teaches? I think it is evident, especially to those of us who've labored in other countries, that they are saying, in effect, go home and learn to agree religiously and then tell us about the Christ. You know, undeniably, division repels rather than attracts the unbelievers of this world. Many young people who during all their conscious lives have seen nothing in religion but denominationalism, when exposed to destructive criticism by teachers of modernism and materialism in colleges and universities, have had destroyed what little faith that they possessed. And they conclude that if the dissensions and contradictions of denominationalism are what Jesus represents, they don't want anything to do with his religion. Denominationalism must answer to the serious charge before God of being basically responsible for destroying the faith of legions of young people who might have otherwise been strong in the Lord had the Lord been represented to them by unity rather than religious division. I would also remind you what of a tremendous waste of money and energy has come from denominationalism. Efficiency in the use of money and energy can be realized in unity, and waste always results from division. Think of the saving in money and energy if the denominations were to merge all their assets, both human and material, in one unified body. The money and energy wasted in oiling the machinery of denominationalism could be used to convert a world to Jesus Christ. But each denomination expends its assets in the training and support of its own preachers, its own leaders, in the publishing of its own literature, in the propagation of its particular doctrines, in the spread of its own institutions, and in the building of its own meeting houses, instead of us all being one, based upon the one Word of God and presenting that to the world. Another thing that is so tragic in our time, the Bible emphasizes the sanctity of the marriage relationship. The Bible said in Hebrews 13:4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Matthew 19:6. Anything that disrupts and troubles and destroys the home can be nothing short of a real curse on society. For the strength of any nation, the strength of any congregation, depends upon the sanctity and unity of its home. The curse of denominationalism is clearly evident in the number of homes whose wives and husbands, sons and daughters are divided religiously because they belong to different denominations. This is one of the great tragedies. And it's something that could actually make us very bitter, is to think that denominationalism has divided our homes, it has divided our sons and our daughters, and the result has largely been chaos and confusion, and in many cases culminating in the final breakup of a home by divorce. Were there no denominations, many homes would have been saved from the disrupting, destroying influence of religious dissension. These are real matters. They're not pleasant matters, but these are real things for us to consider as we contemplate the fact that in the first century there was the Lord, His church, and Christians. Nothing more, nothing less. I submit to you that is precisely what ought to be in the day in which we now live. We want to thank you for listening this morning as we continue this discussion, this series of lessons on denominationalism. We are going to continue this, and we want you to listen and think with us. Until this time next Lord's Day, we bid you one and all a very pleasant good day.